Our special guest speaker here, he's Pastor Doug Langford from Edgewood Free Methodist Church. And most of you heard the story of how I got a phone call. I'll just repeat it because it's such an amazing story. I got a phone call from Pastor Doug about 6 or 7 months ago, inviting me to come over and talk to him. And I'm often invited to go and speak in churches about the Jewish holiday, so I thought, well, that's probably what this is all about. And I got over there, and it was not about that at all. It was amazing. Pastor Doug had heard something from the Lord about what was supposed to happen with the building that Edgewood Free Methodist Church has been in for probably 40 years or 50 years, because they have been blessed and have grown to where they're in need of a bigger space. And he wanted to talk to me about the possibility of us having something to do with that. So let's welcome Pastor Doug and have him share with you how he heard this amazing thing and whatever else.
All right. Thanks. Thanks, Rabbi Jim. I really appreciate it. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody. It's great. I now know what that means. I asked a couple people when I was saying it, so yeah. Sabbath peace, right? So that's very good. And Rabbi Jim let me know that I have almost unlimited time here. I think he said 45 minutes, which to me is absolutely without limits. At Edgewood, maybe I have the opportunity to speak for 30, so this is exceptional. If I can't go over 30, you'll have to forgive me. It's sort of built in, you know, can be difficult. Well, as Rabbi Jim mentioned, I'm, you know, the senior pastor over at the Edgewood Free Methodist Church in Brighton. And we've been there for about 4 years, coming up on 4 years. And before I share a little bit about the book of Romans that we're going to look at today, I just wanted to share a few words about the reason that I called Rabbi Jim some months ago. It was probably 6 or 7 months ago now. Our congregation has been exploring the possibility of a relocation to the Southeast YMCA in Pittsford, and it's coming along ever so slowly. Think of it as a turtle's race, okay? So it's going to take some years for us to do it, probably in the range of 4 to 6 years, but that is our intention, to be able to head in that direction, Lord willing, as the Lord opens the door. And one always has to say that, because you know that God has to open the doors. But currently we're working with the Southeast Y, and we're in negotiations for a future purchase of their facility. And the Lord will have to open a lot of doors along the way for that to happen. But as I thought about that, and I thought about 4 to 6 years in the future, one of my concerns about Brighton as a community is that it's a very religiously confused community. There are many religious organizations that just understand very little about Jesus and don't profess Jesus. And so I thought of that, and I thought, well, if we end up selling, which we would need to if we moved to the Southeast Y, I just thought, well, it can't go to the Muslims. I know they'd be interested, but it's not going to do that, because it would just add to the confusion. And I thought, well, the Hindus would be interested, because they've got a very large facility up the road and would like to expand. But I thought, no, it can't go to the Hindus. And then I thought about the Mormons. They have a massive facility right down Westfall, and I thought, no, we're not going to go that direction. So, because that just adds the confusion. And so, as I was just praying about it, Rabbi Jim's name came to mind, just to give him a call and to process things with him. And I had not met him, but I knew of his name through Randy Katz, who attends both Shema Israel and also Edgewood. So he's kind of a connection point. Great to see Randy up here playing today. Called Rabbi Jim and just talked about some of the possibilities and some of the hopes. There are a lot of bridges that need to be passed before we could do that. I think your renovation is beautiful. It really is. When did you finish this? Oh, okay. So far, so good. Let me say that. It's looking good so far. But we also just finished a renovation at Edgewood. And so a lot of our people are looking at that and saying, but it's kind of nice here now. Why in the world would we move? Well, we didn't know when we were renovating that this open door would come about. So all of those things have to be solved. The Lord has to go before us and figure those things out with us, but that's our direction. And my heart in it is that if we do end up moving to the Southeast Y, I think it would be wonderful for Shema Israel to be able to enter our facility on Edgewood. So that's my heart in it. So as the Lord wills, that's the update, and we'll just see how He provides along the way. I also wanted to mention, since I have all this time and don't know what to do with it, I also wanted to mention that I think you've got a wonderful congregation here, a wonderful synagogue. And the reason is it started this morning when I arrived at about 9:30. There was already a prayer meeting going that was just a powerhouse prayer meeting. I just want to affirm that. That is so rare in any synagogue or in any church. And I just want to affirm that because that's where the power of the Lord is. And I sensed His presence in that room. And I think you'd been meeting for long before I arrived there. And I said to Rabbi Jim, we're great on things like coffee, but you're great on things like prayer. And I'm not saying we don't pray. We find other ways, but I think it's really good to be strong in prayer. I do. The other thing I wanted to affirm you in is the celebrative nature of your worship. Ethel and the team, you just did a beautiful job. And I maybe you get accustomed to it so you don't find it all that different, but I want to assure you that it is in a positive way. You know, when the verse came up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's exactly what I thought was happening, was this passion for God that was being expressed, that it was more than just the intellect, but it was the heart, and it was the passion that you had for the Lord. So may the Lord continue to bless that and add to your number and add to your ministry. I thank the Lord for that. Well, I'd like for us to pray, and then we're going to unpack a little bit about the Holy Spirit is what we're going to look at today. So, Lord, as we bow our heads before you, as we consider who you are and what you want to do in our lives, each one of us looks at our life and we say, "Boy, there's some changes that need to happen. Is there any hope for me? Is there anything else you might do in this day in my life, in tomorrow?" In the weeks to come, would you change me? Would you make a difference? And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the way you do make a difference, that you would speak to each one of us uniquely about what you desire to do and how to do it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. So if you have a Bible or a phone with the text on it, you could turn there. And we're just going to look a little bit at the way that the Holy Spirit works. Just by way of definition, you know, the Holy Spirit is not a ghost, right? The Holy Spirit is not the force of the Jedi. This impersonal force that Jedi use. The Holy Spirit is a person within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by person, I mean He is personal. He is involved in our lives. The Holy Spirit is our guide who directs us, who provides wisdom. And one of the primary purposes of the Spirit is to shine the spotlight on Yeshua. Again, that's a word I got to sort of get in there, but it's the same as Jesus, right? As Yeshua. And so He shines the spotlight on Yeshua. I love that in Rabbi Jim's prayer. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who will take the Jewish community in this area and shine the spotlight on Yeshua for those Jewish people that don't know Him yet. That's part of the role of the Spirit. But there are some other things that Paul talks about that the Spirit does in this passage, and that's what we're going to look at. Beginning in Romans 8:2, and I'm not going to read the whole text to you. I'm going to lift out some things from the book of Romans there in 1 through 14. One of the first things that Paul talks about in this passage is that the Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. And you can see that in verse 2. He says, it's the law of the Spirit who gives life that has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit who gives life. What kind of life does the Spirit give? Well, there are a number of different ways that the Spirit gives life, but one of the ways is found in Genesis chapter 1, where we read that the Spirit was present and active at creation. It says, the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the Spirit is involved at the very inception, at the very beginning of life. So in a general way, anything on the planet, anything in the universe, any person that you ever meet has this gift that the Holy Spirit has been involved in their life, even if they don't recognize it, because he's the one that gave them life. Just a good thing to recognize. Thank you, Spirit, for being the originator of life. The second thing in terms of life that the Spirit gives is taught by Jesus himself. He says that the Spirit is the one who's active in helping people recognize who he is. And so if you have a family member that you have concern about, or if you have a friend at work and you wonder how is it that that person could ever come to a realization of who Jesus is, or you know somebody in a restaurant or at the Y and you're concerned about them, you're not going to be the clincher for that person, right? I mean, we don't have any power or strength in and of ourselves. It's the Spirit who does that. And Jesus refers to it in a couple of different ways. He talks about the necessity of being born again by the Spirit. And another word he uses is he talks about being born of the Spirit. And those are in John 3. He's talking to Nicodemus. And I'll just read this out of John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so you shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. That is of the Spirit. And so he refers to it that way. And then he goes on and he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases, especially today out there. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus lets us know there that there's one way to enter the kingdom of God. And again, as I said, there's confusion in the world that there's lots of ways to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no. There's really only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is by the Spirit of God, by the Ruach, I think is what Rabbi Jim... See how I learn? I listen. It was a little longer service than I'm used to, but I listen. And so the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, is the thing that brings a person into the kingdom of God. And without that active living Spirit, so that you're born of the Spirit, or born anew, or born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Those are the words of Jesus, so sorry if that is offensive, but it's just what he said. You know, I traveled a number of years ago with a missionary to India, and I spent maybe a month there or so. And I was with this older gentleman named J.T. Siemens. He had been a missionary to India for around 25 years. And J.T. said that there was a lot of confusion in the Christian church in India, and the confusion was missing this necessity of being born of the Spirit. And so, for example, he would talk to young people in the church. He spoke to a young man, and he said, are you a follower of Jesus? And the young man said, well, yes. And he said, well, are you born again? And the young man said, yes. And so JT said, explain to me how you're born again. And the young man said, well, that's very simple. It's all a matter of my history. You see, my grandparents became Christians. And then when my parents were born, they were born as Christians, and then when I was born, I was a born-again Christian. See how that works in the Indian mindset? And see, that can happen today. I mean, you have people that are raised in churches, and they think that because of a parent's faith or a grandparent's faith or somebody that's had an influence, that they have been born of the Spirit. Not so. You can have all sorts of people that decide against God whose parents and grandparents decided for God. And so Jesus says it's important to recognize that one must be specifically, personally, born of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God personally enters that individual's life. So the Spirit gives life. And then the second thing that Paul talks about, he says the Spirit gives life, and it's life in general, and it's spiritual rebirth, new birth. The second thing that he says the Holy Spirit does is, and this is a tricky one, I think, but he says the Spirit changes your life. Once the Spirit is a part of your life and you're born of the Spirit, you should begin to sense some changes that God is making in your life. And those changes are not going to be temporary, like he does it for a week or a month. He's going to be making those changes throughout your life so that you're a different person as you walk with God. Paul says it this way in verse 5. He says, Romans 8, 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Well, the question is, I mean, we all feel the pull sometimes between what the flesh wants and the Spirit wants. So how is it that you can live in accordance with the Spirit so that you desire what the Spirit of God wants? And he explains that later in verse 13. He says, it's by the Spirit that you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and as you do that, you will live. And so it's by the Spirit, the changes that God makes into our lives. I look at it this way. He doesn't just introduce the Spirit in our lives only to save us, only to have us have entrance to the kingdom of God. He brings the Spirit of God into our lives to what? To change us, to create in us a greater love for Him. What we saw this morning, a greater love for people, a greater integrity. There are a lot of different areas that the Spirit is working. Ephesians 5:18 says it this way, says, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And that whole idea of filling in the original language there has the idea of being empowered. It's power. It's being controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if you're looking for power to change, because change takes power, the Holy Spirit is the one who has the power. Willpower just isn't going to do it on its own. I have a friend. A number of years ago, his name's Mark Schmiegel is his name, and Mark was a rough guy in Western New York. He's a big guy. He's about 6'6". He's been a Harley rider his whole life. And he was one of these guys. He was raised in a Christian home, but he rejected Jesus early on in life. And when I met him, he was completely opposed to having anything to do with Christ at all. And I remember the day he ended up with a heart problem. He was in his early 30s, and he landed in the hospital. And so I went up to see him, and I said, Mark, I know you're not into the whole religion thing, but could I at least share a bit with you about Jesus? And he said, I don't want to hear it. He said, nope, not going to listen. I have no interest in what you're going to say. He said, so I'll let you pray a little bit, but I don't want you to talk about Jesus. I have no interest. I said, okay. All right, I won't say another word about that. Okay, so I left. And it was about a year later, And Mark was visiting on a Sunday morning, and it was during that service that he committed his way to the Messiah. He committed his life to Jesus, and he told me he did. And so a little bit later, we were in a small group together, and I said, "What gives? You told me you wanted nothing to do with him. You didn't want to talk about it. You're getting all scary about it. What happened?" He said, something changed in my, in my understanding, in my mind. And I said, "What was that? Was it an intellectual question? Was it an intellectual doubt?" He said, "No, it wasn't that at all." He said, "I didn't have any intellectual doubts." He said, "I thought that if I followed Jesus, he was going to ask me to change certain things. And so I didn't want to follow him." And I said, "Well," thinking he does, you know, I'm like, "Well, so did he? I mean, is he wanting you to change some of those things?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "All those things are changing." He said, "The thing that I misunderstood is," he said, "I thought I would have to do all that in my own strength. And what I found is that the Spirit of God puts in me the desire to change, and then he's also giving me the power to change." And he said, "So now I'm all about being a Christian because I know that I don't have to change just by my own strength or my own power." See, he's got it right. He's got it right. There has to be change, but you can't look for the power to change in your own strength because we don't have it. The only one that can change us is the Spirit of Yeshua. He's the only one who can do it, and he can do it. And so I'll just ask you, you don't have to say anything, but do you need anything changed? I mean, have you got some stuff that maybe God needs to change? I do. And so we know where to go. We ask the Holy Spirit to change us and to remake us accordingly more like Jesus. I had a situation about 2 months ago. I was very upset with an individual over something. I won't go into it. I had a reason to be. You'd be upset for me if you knew. And the few people I did tell said, you have every right to be upset. Yes, I know. Thank you for affirming that. So I was really upset, and my attitude got worse and worse toward this person. And I thought, well, this isn't doing my life a lot of good, just having this terrible negative attitude toward this person. And so I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the YMCA, yes, that Y, and I am going to work out, and I'm going to get the endorphins flowing, because that's going to help it, right? And so I went to the Y, and I got the endorphins flowing to help me through sweating, and they weren't endorphing. They weren't doing, they weren't bringing the change. They weren't making me happy. You know, they're just, I'm still upset, just sweaty then and upset, you know, but not really any feeling, you know, not any better about the person. So instead I said, okay, Lord, I'm broken down on this deal. If there's going to be a change in my attitude toward this person, you're going to have to do it, because I'm just at the end of my own ability here, and I'm not getting any better. Thought came to my mind, well, go and make such and such a phone call. So I thought, well, that's odd. But I went and I did it. I made this phone call. And what I found through this call and through doing what I felt the Spirit prompted me to do was a release of the bitterness. It was almost immediate. It was kind of unusual. And I had to look at that and say, boy, I the circumstance didn't change. It didn't change one bit. The person didn't change one bit at all. But I was changed. I began to have different thoughts toward this person, loving thoughts, prayerful thoughts, concerned thoughts. And then about a week or two later, the circumstance changed as well. But who knows if that was ever going to change. That was because sometimes we look for different ways to change, but the one that can change us is the Spirit. Paul says, It's by the Spirit of Jesus that we do this, the Spirit of God. Okay. And then the last thing that I'm going to share here that Paul talks about, you know, he says that these things can happen. He gives new life so that we're a part of the kingdom of God. He begins to gradually, I might add, change our lives. It's not just all of a sudden very often. It's over years and so on. But Paul says that the reason that he can do this is because the Spirit is not an outside influencer. The Spirit lives within you, right? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yeshua, lives within the believer. And I know for some that can just sound kind of strange. I remember when I first followed Christ, I was 17, and I remember that moment in Westport, Connecticut, and sensing something different and feeling something different and knowing in that I was forgiven. But I had no idea that God had come inside. I just didn't know. But what Paul says here, and he says it five different ways in the next three verses, like verses 9 and 10 and so on. I'll just give you two of the places. Verse 9, he says, "You're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." I mean, he doesn't want to get that wrong for us. And then verse 10, he says it again. "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is going to die, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." And so Paul uses those things interchangeably. He talks about the Spirit of God, and then he talks about Christ by his Spirit being within us. But the Holy Spirit lives literally, actually, indwellingly, that's a word I made up, in the follower of Jesus. And so the real issue then is, what is it that he needs to do in you? Like today, this week, at work, at home, with a family member that's estranged, or with an individual that you have tensions with. What does he need to do? Maybe it's a situation that has you concerned, and you're thinking, I don't know where this is going to lead. Maybe you have an issue of direction, and you're not sure whether to go that way or this way. These are all the things that the Spirit loves to do. See, that's the good news. I had no idea when I followed Jesus what a great deal it was, because what happened was, not only was I forgiven, but I was receiving all these other benefits that would last my lifetime right on into heaven, right on into eternity. So let me just give you a few of the ways that the Bible describes the role of the Spirit. And with these words, with these characteristics, I'm also going to provide the reference. And this is what I would encourage you to do. This is practical nuts and bolts, okay? If you hear one of these descriptors and you think, I think that's one I might need right now, or I'll hold on to that one, I'd encourage you to write down the reference and then memorize it. Memorize that reference, memorize that place, and then meditate on it. That just means think of it over and over again, okay, and let it become a part of your thinking and your mind so that God can work that in your life. Now, again, maybe not all these will hit you, but there might be a few. The Bible refers to the Spirit as the counselor. Do you need counsel in your life? Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel. So you would just say, Spirit, I need that counsel. I need that wisdom in my life. Another one similar to that is guide. Romans 8:14. Those who are led or guided by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Do you need his guidance? Maybe it's a teaching issue. He's our teacher. Jesus says in John 14:6, the Spirit will teach you all things. Maybe there are some things that you feel that you need to learn or know about the Lord or about what he's doing in your life. He can teach you. Advocate. Another word for that is helper. John 14:16. Jesus says, the Father will give you another advocate to do what? What's an advocate do? To help you and to be with you forever. So maybe you have a sense of a need for an advocate or a helper. Advocate was actually in the Greek, it's a legal term referring to anyone who helps someone else in trouble with the law. And you may not be in trouble with the law. I hope you're not. But it also has that sense of someone to stand by you no matter what you're encountering. Maybe you need someone to stand by you. Well, he's there to be your helper. Truth giver. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So maybe you've got some areas where there are some things you're thinking about. He can make it clear what truth is. Convictor. This is less popular for some people. But it's actually a positive thing. John 16:8 says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. And I'll just say parenthetically, I think there are times where we can live as followers of Jesus and we can get caught up into some things that we really shouldn't get caught up into. And we get used to them enough that we just continue with that attitude or that action and we don't even think it's wrong anymore. Well, let's get away from that. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to be our convictor. That's a positive role because what it does is it shows us where we need forgiveness and where we need change, like my attitude deal, thinking that somehow that working out was going to change my mind. See how that happens? You start to think different things are going to work, but then the Spirit convicts and he changes. Convictor, it's a good one. Life changer, Galatians 5:22. You guys know this one. You could probably recite the fruit of the Spirit, but if you need any of those particularly, and you know what some of them are, right? Like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and long-suffering, some things like that. The Spirit is where we go for those life changes. And what about this? Do you have anybody that prays for you? My grandfather passed away last year. He was, what was he, Sharon, 99? Yeah, he almost hit 100. He didn't quite make it. He was the most unbelievable person of prayer I've ever met in my life. And when he died, I was like, oh, shoot. Now I don't have Grandpa praying for us like he did. Oh, all hell's gonna break loose. You know, that's kind of what I felt like, you know? I really did. I was like, oh, terrible. But I mean, and it's true. I needed his prayer. But you know what? There's one that prays for us, and that is the Holy Spirit. He's a prayer. Romans 8:26. You don't have to feel like nobody's praying for you. It says we don't know how and what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. So you have the Spirit right now. You have a deal going on and you're not sure about this thing and you wish somebody was praying for you. Somebody is. He's interceding in a way that you don't even know necessarily that you need. Strengthener. Anybody need strength? Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit. Rabbi Jim talked about strength to be a witness. There's all sorts of strength we need, but the Holy Spirit is the one who provides strength. And then, what about this one? Peace giver. Do you ever just need a little bit of rest? You ever get your mind in a turmoil over something? You just need to chill? Well, again, don't turn toward other avenues to chill. Turn to the Spirit. Romans 8:6. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and what?
Peace.
Peace. Shalom. And so there's a peacefulness that can come through the life of the Spirit when your mind's governed by him. And these are all available through the indwelling, life-changing, life-giving power of the Spirit of Yeshua. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are not alone and that when we leave this wonderful synagogue where there is celebration and there is singing and there is dancing and there is hope, that we carry that hope with us because the Spirit of God is within us and we are yours and we belong to you. And I'll say, if there's anybody that doesn't know that the Spirit of God is in your life today, anybody that doesn't have the assurance that your sins are forgiven through Yeshua and that you are a part of the kingdom of God, you can reach out to him and receive his Spirit today just by asking him and admitting your need and letting him know that you want him to fill you, to live in you, to change you. You can let him know that. And Lord, we thank you that that's what you do in our lives. We thank you that we're not on our own, but that the Spirit is working in us. And we pray it, and we ask it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks very much for allowing me to share.